Well, good morning. It's great to see you. And I have been assigned one of the teaching times today, and I am grateful for the opportunity to do that. It has been a tremendous conference. And that song just stirs my heart about being saved again. Amen. And the day that my wife and I trusted the Lord as Savior, and everything changes, doesn't it? Amen. For the good, amen. And I'm honestly still trying to get over the message from last night, Pastor Ross. I appreciate that, you know. It was just very good, amen. How many ever get sick of yourself, you know? And Pastor Ross is the type of preacher that makes you laugh and then stabs you in the back, you know, right after that. And I'm just like, ha ha, ooh, ooh. And amen. I think that my favorite part of his message was when he was picking on Pastor Damron, though. Now, a couple of days ago, I wouldn't have said that. But after he picked on my wife, I'm glad. Amen. I'm kind of new around here, so I just have to sit and watch for a little while anyway. But I was saying, when he was saying, oh, amen, keep it going, brother. But it's kind of funny because you've made life a little rough for me. That's okay. I got people running up to me saying, I want to meet your wife. What's she like? I should charge admission or something, you know, make some money. But anyway, all right, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to speak on something I admit I am not an authority on at all. But I would like to think I'm working at it, trying to get better, and trying to share some things that I've learned along the way. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray for a moment here. Lord, please bless this teaching time. I need thee. I recognize, Lord, that I'm not an authority here, but Lord, your word is. And you give us some guidelines, so help us, I pray, as we learn about the word in our preaching. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline, so if you'd like to take some notes, I'll give you a 1 and an A and all those sorts of things. I'm going to be dealing with this subject, the word in our preaching. In our church on New Year's Eve, we like to have a watch night service, I think most do, and we give young people an opportunity to preach. Of course, depending on the day of the week it falls on. And there was a time when my son, Jared, who goes to Pastor Malinak's church, so don't repeat this story to him, but I'm sure he's okay me mentioning it. When he was young, it was his first time preaching. And what I asked the guys to do, I say, you know, I want you to learn how to develop a message yourself. And so you find something in the Word of God that stirs your heart, and I want you to put a message together, and then I want you to bring it to me, and then, you know, I'll go over it with you, and maybe we'll tweak it and work on it and all that, and then you'll deliver it. Well, I remember my son had come with his first message. My wife still has it. We kind of chuckle at it. I think he was about 10 or 11 years old. And he brought it to me on this half sheet of paper, and the message was on the devil. And it said, "The Devil" at the top. That was the title. Point number one, and I don't remember exactly it, but it did have points, but that was what the message was on. But point number one was something like this: "The Devil hates you." And then underneath that, he had the word "talk." Point number two: "The Devil will deceive you. Talk." Point number three, "The Devil wants to destroy you. Talk." Now he's 10 years old or 11 years old. I thought that was the cutest thing, but I said, Jared, what are you going to say? I said, you got to fill it in with something. And it needs to be scripture. But I wonder sometimes if we don't need that advice ourselves. Because we'll say a point, or our preaching will be a lot of just talking instead of Bible. And so I want to share some things with you that through people's influences in my life and things I've read along the way that I've learned that I think will apply to not only preachers here, young men, I hope, but Sunday school teachers as well. Now, you know the Apostle Paul here is in the latter portion of his life and been saved for decades, been around the world, missionary journeys and so forth. And he's giving these last words of advice to his young preacher, his son in the faith, Timothy. And notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 2. He tells him simply, preach the word. That's it, preach the word. Paul was a student of the word, no doubt. He was a preacher of the word. Even in this last, 2 Timothy, last words before his life, he tells Timothy some other things in chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 4, near the end, he calls for his books, and he calls for especially the parchments. I think there's a danger after you've been preaching for a while that you can very easily rely on your Bible knowledge and your ministry experience and the stories that you have and the stories that you can tell and that sort of thing. But we need to be preachers of the word. We need to remember that the word of God, as I preached on Tuesday morning, is what is going to make a difference in the hearts of people. It is what makes them wise. Notice our text in verse 15 unto salvation. It grounds us in doctrine. It gives us instruction in righteousness. It reproves us. It corrects us. Acts 20 tells us it builds us up in the faith. It sanctifies us. John 17:17. It works effectually in us. And notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is saying, I charge thee therefore. The word therefore, we know. What is it there for? That's what we ask. Because of what he just said. It does all these things, the Bible does. Therefore, I charge you before God to preach the word. Not just preach about the word, but preach the word. That's what's going to keep people coming, if you will. That's what's going to strengthen them. It's going to be their convictions, not their emotions. Emotions go up and down, but convictions is what's going to build them in the faith. Now, again, I typically like to preach through the Bible, Bible books. We know there's different ways to deliver the Word of God. There's topical, there's textual, there's sermons. You can take a topic and preach on that, getting your points from places throughout the Bible. There's textual, where you get a text, maybe one verse, or draw your points from a text. We heard a great message last night. I would classify that as a historical incident that took place. Great one. But I think that what will build people the most is, I believe anyway, expository preaching. And I think we find that, if you'd hold your hand here and go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, I think that we see what that is. Again, I think all of these are good, and I think you need to vary in our preaching. We do. We need to sometimes do topical, sometimes textual and historical incident, so forth. And the Lord leads in all that. But I think expository is the way that it will really build people. So what is it? Well, I think we find it kind of described here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 7. We see, and Jeshua, and you can read all those names if you like. For time's sake, I'm going to go to the end and so I don't mess them up. But notice the Levites, here it is, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So I think that's really what we're here for as we preach the word of God. If we want to see people built, they have to understand what the Bible says. they have to understand the reading. As you read it, we are giving the sense. I would define expository preaching as giving the meaning of the text in its context. And I think that's what it is. Now, I do that for several reasons. What I do, and again, this is just my preference. Sunday morning, I'll preach through a book of the Bible. I'll preach through, like, I'm in the book of John right now. Sunday evening, I'm in a different book. And I do that because for several reasons. Number one, it gives me direction. I don't have to sit here and wrestle about what's going to be my text next week or next message. It also keeps me from getting on and staying on hobby horses. It also keeps people from accusing me of attacking some topic, attacking them. Because here it comes up in the Bible, and as I mentioned in the sessions yesterday, the Lord has a way of bringing things up when it's necessary and so forth. But what this type of preaching does do as well, it does force us, if we're going to do that, to have to address some of those tough passages, you know, that the commentators kind of skip over many times. And you have to deal with it. Now, to vary things, again, I'll weave in character series. I will, Wednesday nights, I'll preach through topics, critical topics sometimes, why I'm a Baptist, why the King James Bible, Calvinism, Christians' clothing, the home. I'll go through lists like the Beatitudes, Fruit of the Spirit, just to break it up. But my point is this, good content will cause people to want to come back to church. I really believe that. If you're preaching the word and it's good content, they're going to want to come. And I've been places visiting where it's almost as if they're just enduring the service, particularly when it comes. Sometimes we think Wednesday nights a little bit should be, you know, well, we're just not going to do a whole lot here. No, we need to give the word out every service. So this morning what I'd like to do, I'd like to give you a little outline real quick here about some ideas in developing. How do you do it? And I struggled with this when I first started preaching because I heard preachers preaching in an expository way. I said, that's good. I'm learning things from the Bible that I didn't learn in other ways. And again, it's just a way to build people. So how do you develop that? Well, let me give you this. Number one, if you want to write it down, the word determined. That's the phrase, not just the word determined. The word determined. In other words, the first thing you have to do when you're preaching the word and you want to preach it in your messages is determine your text. That's not as easy as you think. It's a big book. There's a lot of verses in there. Spurgeon, I believe it was in his lectures to his students, said that that was one of the most difficult things for him. And I understand that. He said it's kind of like, and I'm just summarizing what he said, it's kind of like trying to pick one rose out of a whole field of beautiful roses. You say, which one do I pick? They're all so good, and that's true. And so how do we determine the text? Well, letter A, if you want to write this down, you first of all discover where the thought of the text, where the thought begins and ends. Here's what I mean by that. Discover where the thought begins and ends. Now, when starting a book, it's easy. I know where to start. If it's John 1:1. But then I have to say, okay, where does this text go? Where does this thought begin? And where does this thought end? Now, God typically does not give us random thoughts in the Bible. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, I love peanut butter, do you swim? I mean, it's not like that, you know. The Bible is, you know, God, it has order, it has purpose, it has sequence. And so when you're doing an expository type message, you have to determine where does this thought begin and then where does it end? And that was going to be your text. Now, sometimes that's easy. If it's a parable, if it's a story, you know, where the story starts and ends. If it's a miracle, certainly it has a beginning and an end. If it's a psalm, and if I have time, I want to go ahead and look at a psalm in a little bit here. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes that is very laborious. Where does this start? Where does this end? So that means you have to do several things. Number one under your letter A is this. Pray. Pray for Holy Spirit illumination. Before you start reading, pray and say, God, show me where this text begins. Show me what you are saying, not what I want to say. Show me what you're saying. We know the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is also the interpreter of Scripture. And he's also the teacher of Scripture as well. And so we have to pray and say, Lord, to determine or discover, I should say, where the text begins. And number two, read and reread the text. Read it again. I like to, if possible, and read as early in the week as possible. When we read, by the way, we should pay attention to what we're reading. If you're like me, sometimes the mind wanders. You think of the million things you have to do that day. But pay attention. Get an idea of what the text says. You're trying to understand it. And this is where meditation comes in. I have found when I meditate on the scriptures, my sermons are much more filled with scripture than when I don't. If I throughout the week, I think of the story and I'm going through the story in my head, by the time I get to the pulpit on Sunday, I am basically living the story. It's in my heart. And that comes through reading and meditation. So meditate through it throughout the week. And you'll see as you pray and meditate on the scriptures that the scriptures are going to naturally outline themselves. You don't have to come up with one. And I'll mention that here in a moment. And then number three, also, I say look at paragraph divisions. Meaning this is that, you know, chapter divisions aren't always the end of the thought. Sometimes they leave you in the middle of a thought. I always think of Acts chapter 21. I don't know if I marked it here. But Acts chapter 21, the very last verse, I think it is, if I get there. Yeah, here it is. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying... That's the end of the chapter. So try to ignore those. Even what I read this morning, really, chapter 4 with the therefore of 2 Timothy is based on what he had just said. So it runs together. You say, how do I figure that? Lots of times you can go to a Bible program, Power Bible or something like that, and it has a little P there. Some Bibles are set up that way with paragraph divisions. So those are very helpful. So look at that. So again, what you'll find is as you're reading through it, the overall thought of the passage is going to become the theme of your message. In other words, here's what God is saying. That's going to be the theme. That's what this passage is about. From that, you'll develop later an introduction and then your title as well. So again, A is you're discovering where the thought begins and ends. Then letter B, you're going to discover the outline. As I said a few moments ago, as you're reading through, you're going to see that a passage naturally divides itself into points. Again, the points should all connect. If you're understanding it right, the points are all going to connect to the main theme, and the points will be your outline. And as I said earlier, let the Bible determine your outline. Let me give you an example, okay, in case I'm being a little bit vague here. Go to Psalms chapter 1. I'm just going to take an easy one here. One we all know. We could probably all quote this, but if we're letting the Bible determine our preaching and letting the Bible determine our outline, if we're doing an expository message, then as you read this, watch, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his. So notice the subject is the blessed is the man. He's talking about a man. We'll say a blessed man. And in verse 2, but his delight, referring back to the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, still talking about the blessed man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now watch this. The ungodly are not so. There's a change right there. Notice the change. So there's a change in thought. Still referring to the blessed man through the whole thing, but there's a contrast here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now if you'd read through that, you could say, well, I'm going to preach a message on the blessed man. Because that's what he's talking about, the blessed man. You could say your point one could be verse 1 and 2, because he's talking about it. The conduct of the blessed man. Notice he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You could say the don'ts as a sub-point. He doesn't do some things. And then in verse 2, there's some things he does. It's all talking about the blessed man. Here is the conduct of the blessed man, the don'ts and the delights. And then number 2, you could say in verse 3, could be the characteristics of him. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Then you can throw another point in, if you like, verse 4 and 5. We could say the contrast. Now here's the other side of it, of the blessed man. And then verse 6 would be the conclusion that God gives. So it outlines itself. I don't have to be creative. And then you think, okay, we're talking about the blessed man. How could I make this in a sermon? Well, I could introduce it by saying everybody wants to be blessed. We went to Israel and thanked the Lord for that. We were talking about that yesterday, and we saw people doing some of the strangest things to try to get blessings. I mean, they were taking bags of towels and rubbing them on rocks and putting them back to take home so people could get blessed by rubbing it on them because Jesus was there. And now they're getting the extent that people go to today to get blessed is incredible. Where the Bible tells us here how we can be blessed. So there's the introduction, and you can weave all of that in. Again, you're discovering the ally. So we're seeing, number one, the word discovered. I have to move on here. So where do you go from there? You're reading again. You're seeing where the thought begins and ends. You're discovering the outline. Let the outline form itself. And then number two, write this down, the word divided. So we had the word discovered, the word divided. Now we saw in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice rightly dividing the word of truth. This is where you and I, we gain the understanding of the passage. We're looking at understanding the text in its context. Now remember, and this is a thought I was taught or a principle I was taught that I think is very important when preaching. There is only one primary interpretation to every passage. That's it. There's many applications, but there's only one primary interpretation. So when you're studying it, you're seeking to find the primary interpretation. And then you make, of course, applications to that as well. I know, for example, 1 Corinthians 2:9, you've probably heard messages on this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've heard messages on that, and they were preaching on heaven, saying, look at the things God has prepared for us in heaven. Now, that's true in application, but it's not true in interpretation. Because look at the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. And it's saying the natural man can't get it, but it's only the Spirit of God that can show us the things that God has for us. You see, it's a totally different thing, interpretation and application. So if you're going to get the correct interpretation as we're discovering the word, here's four things you have to do. Letter A is this: ask yourself questions as you're reading. In other words, ask yourself who penned the book. Ask yourself, who was it written to? Simple things. This is Old Testament, New Testament survey stuff, you know. Who are the recipients? Remember, the Bible is written for all of us, but it's not written to all of us. Did that shock you there? It's true. We weren't commanded to build an ark, were we? No, that's not written to. When he said build an ark, that wasn't written to us, but it's written for us. We learn principles from that of obedience and so forth. We're not commanded to sacrifice. They were. And sometimes people get things mixed up by not putting it in its proper dispensation, if you will. And so ask those questions. What is the purpose of this book? You take the book, whatever you're preaching. Like if I was preaching through John, I look at the whole of the book. First, the whole of the Bible, then the whole of the book. What's it about? Then you narrow it down to the chapter and so forth. Letter B, write this down. Define important words and clauses. As you're reading through and you're discovering discovering what this is teaching, you're defining, you circle words, because if you don't know what it means, the folks you're teaching or preaching to probably doesn't know what it means either. Anything that's questionable, anything that needs definition. Then letter C, find the historical setting. In other words, go to the background of the book. This is where survey books come in. This is where Bible dictionaries come in. Again, we're studying here to try to preach the word, to give understanding, find how that passage fits in the context of its historical setting. And then letter D, write this down, read commentaries. That's when you read them after all of that. I remember one time being in a homiletics class and assigned them to, had some extra class time, and I told them to start getting start working on their sermon, and the first thing they did was run to the library and get stacks of commentaries like this to try to find outlines. And I said, I don't want that. We want your outline. You see, the commentary keeps us in check, if you will. It confirms what the Holy Spirit has taught us here, and it can add some things. You say, oh, I didn't see that, and so you use those commentaries then. All right, so we see the word determined, we see the word discovered, and then thirdly, and we're done here, I hope, and that is the word delivered. Now we're putting together the sermon. Generally, I believe a passage can break down anywhere from 2 to 7 points for me. Again, the passage carries the overall theme of the text and so forth, but I think as you find, here's a point, like the things I mentioned, the conduct of the blessed man, the characteristics of the blessed man, the contrast of the blessed man, the conclusion of the blessed man. I think with each of those points, you need to do several things. Here's what they are. Number one, as you're delivering it, is you declare that truth. Just say it. The Bible says here that the man is blessed. And notice there's some don'ts and there's some do's. That means that we are not to do some things. And it's told us here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. Just proclaim the truth. So declare that and explain what it says. Then letter B, cross-reference it. Take that point that you're giving and then cross-reference it to support that truth. So yeah, he's blessed, and that's what the Bible says, sowing and reaping. If we do right, God's going to bless us, and so forth. So you're using cross-references in the Bible to support the point you just gave out. And then for that same point, letter C, illustrate that truth. It's always good to illustrate. In other words, find something, a story that supports that truth. Again, the point is not the story. The point's the point, and the story supports the point. Sometimes the story becomes a sermon, and that can be a little bit overwhelming, if you will. So as you're illustrating the truth, you use a Bible illustration. You use a historical illustration. Find a story in the Bible that proves that the conduct of the man, some people in the Bible that were blessed because they didn't do some things. And then some people that delighted in the Lord and they were blessed of God. So show those illustrations in the Bible, historical, personal even. I try to stay away from those sometimes. And then maybe even a current event illustration. I say do not overload the point with stories and cross-references to the point when, you know, we're always limited on time and so forth. So you want to stay within a time frame. And then letter D, write this down, then make the personal application. So as you're delivering the message, you're putting it together, you state the point, you cross-reference the point to support it, you illustrate that truth with a Bible, historical, personal illustration, current event illustration, and then you make the application. And this is the key to the sermon. Take the truth that you just taught or preached and stated, and then ask yourself, how does this truth apply to the people that I am teaching or preaching to? And that's very important, which means you need to know your audience. In other words, if you know, you're not going to go into a nursing home and preach on soul winning, you know. They need to get up and, you know, get out there and knock on doors. You know, just be wise. Say, okay, is this to teens? Is this to my Sunday school class? Is this to a Christian school? Is this to a conference like this? And so you take that truth and you make that application and you challenge the people, whoever you're teaching or preaching to, with that truth. And then, of course, you would add your introduction and conclusion there as you're putting this together. Introduction, of course, would be either the background of the passage or a story that, like I said today, about my son and that whole thing. That would be my introduction of trying to, you know, get you an idea of where we're going and how that fits in and so forth. And then, of course, conclusion, you just sum up what you say and then give the invitation. Amen. And the invitation is what draws people to make a decision at that time for the Lord. Folks, I think if we follow, these are just some things that I picked up along the way. And again, I think it's more than just, you know, here's my point and then talking. We're trying to preach the word, not preach about the word. Sometimes we hear, preach the Bible. And we need to, and we need to hear those sermons. But if we keep saying that and don't preach the Bible, then we're not doing any good. Let's do more than just talk, amen? Let's preach the word. All right.